soon. So be praying for that work. This morning's sermon is titled, "The Tattletales Are Listening." Now, when you're a kid, you use that word tattletale all the time. I haven't used that word in so long, it just sounds like a funny word. I remember when I was a kid, always tattling. He's tattling. Ooh, mama. You remember those days? When's the last time you used the word tattle? But the Bible tells us the tattletales are listening. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. This is a powerful, powerful chapter. We won't be able to talk about all of it this morning. Verse number 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were angry and filled with sorrow, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Some absolutely powerful lessons here in this wonderful account by Jesus. First of all, we learn that God is always taking account. Absolutely nothing escapes him. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. So that means he sees when we sin. But I think we already know that, don't we? The Lord also sees when we're plotted against. Remember when the king plotted against the young prophet and his hand withered. Remember Nabal who plotted against David and his servants and died the next morning of some kind of heart failure or death, but God took him out. You see, God takes account. He knows when you're sinning, but he knows when you're plotted against. God knows when you have cares that are bigger than most of the cares of everyone around you. He knows when your heart is heavy. Isn't that great? The Bible says there are things that God knows about before we even tell him, and there are some things it's not even necessary to tell him. He already knows. God searches our heart. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Someone said, "Oh, it's hard to be a Christian." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not hard to be a Christian because God does most of the work. That's why Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So God is always taking account. He already knows. He knows when you struggle. That's why the Bible says, according to our scripture reading this morning, if you have a care, you cast it on Jesus Christ. The Bible says he cares for you. So when you're struggling, God takes account. He knows. He knows when your heart's heavy, he knows when it's light. He knows when you're down, he knows when you're up. He knows when you're sinning. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you're depressed. God knows it all. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 3 John. Start right at the beginning. 3 John. John, the old apostle, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, he says, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Read what he says in verse number 2. Now this is coming from an old man, an old apostle who walked with Jesus, who was the disciple that Jesus loved, the only disciple who didn't turn his back on Jesus even for a moment. He wasn't the one who denied the Lord at all. He stayed with Jesus, even went to the trials. He says when he's old, I wish above all things, Gaius, that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Do you hear the wisdom in that? He says to the Christians there, it is my wish as an old apostle, inspired of the Holy Spirit, giving you the will of the Lord, a man who walked with Jesus, who's as old as he is now, in his 90s, having all of that wisdom of life, that it is his will for Christians that you prosper. What does that mean, prosper? That means have enough to live on. And maybe a little bit more. That's what prosper is. And then he says, and be in health. What does that mean? Isn't it obvious? He says that it is his will, and therefore it is God's will, that God's people be well taken care of and be healthy. Amen. Now someone says, oh, that sounds like televangelist prosperity preaching. Just because someone on TV says something doesn't mean you can't preach the truth. Amen? Amen. Be careful with that. It is absolutely the will of God that if your soul can handle it, meaning you're not going to leave Jesus, if your soul can handle it, that God prosper you and for you to be in health. Isn't that what the scripture just said? God is watching. He takes account. How can he fulfill those words if he's not taking account, taking care of you, watching over you individually? You see, I know the Lord's watching over me individually. He says he knows my name. It's written in heaven. And he says he knows how many hairs I have on my head. I know God's watching over me individually. Another thing we learn from that scripture is that we're servants. That word was used a few times in there. Servants. You see, we're not bosses. We're servants. We're not chiefs, we're servants. We're not big shots in the church. In the church, we're servants. And the Bible says that the greatest in the kingdom is going to be a servant of all. There's no room in the kingdom of Jesus Christ for the big shots or the chiefs or the bosses. There's room for servants. Amen? We got to be careful with that too. You want to be a boss, start a business and be a boss. No bosses in the church. Jesus is the head of the church and we're all servants. We're all servants. We got to remember that. Imagine if the church was full of folks trying to push each other out of the way to serve more. Can you imagine? Wow. Ken Stone's down at that building on Thursday vacuuming. How dare he touch my vacuum? Could you imagine if you heard that? Well, we see the vacuum, so man, there's Ken Stone's vacuum. Don't touch that thing. We bought him a new vacuum. It's shiny. Put a bag on it to protect it. I'm glad now we can't touch it. He wants to keep it shiny. Is that amen, Ken? That's it. But the point is, we ought to be outdoing one another to be servants, not be seeking in the church to be rulers and big shots and bosses and chiefs. Okay? It's not about anything else in the church but being a servant of Jesus Christ. Even Joshua, who was, by the way, put in charge by God over all the people, said that he was a servant of the Lord. That's what he said. He didn't say he wanted on his tombstone, Joshua, chief, general, in charge of everyone. He said on his tombstone he wanted the simple word written, servant. So let us take that lesson. Number three, we hear the word 10,000 talents. Did you hear that? A man owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents in Greek rendition is the biggest number you can use. There's no number bigger than that. It's more than you can imagine. So since you'll never encounter any number that large in Greek society, there is no number bigger than that. So when the Bible chooses that story, when Jesus uses it, he's saying it's the most money anyone could ever owe. It's the biggest number you can think of. It is the lifetimes of thousands of people, all of the money they could ever make put together. In other words, he's saying it is an unpayable debt. You can't pay it. You see, we have to remember who we serve. The scripture here teaches that we are in debt to God. Everybody listening? In that picture, when the servant is brought before the Lord, that's us brought before God, he's reminded that the debt that you owe is 10,000 talents. Listen, folks, that's me. God is taking account. And my sin has caused my Lord to say to me, David, you owe 10,000 talents. And it's time for you to pay. And how are you going to pay a number you can't even count? If I owe the Lord 10,000 talents, and I do, and so do you, and then I realize I can't pay that, I have an unpayable debt to my God. I can't pay it. And if I can't pay my debt to God, I need someone else to pay it for me. And the whole idea is, if I can't pay my debt to God, no matter how hard I try, but I need someone else to pay it for me, that's Jesus Christ, how should I treat everybody else who's in debt to me? That's the whole story, isn't it? We have to remember who we serve. We'll get back to that. Number four, there are consequences to not being able to pay. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are consequences to not being able to pay your debt to God. Your debt is 10,000 talents. How are you going to pay? You can't even count the number. So the consequence is punishment. Verse 25. Throw him into prison. If there's no one else to pay, there's nothing he can do. You hear how futile it is to be out of the church? How scary it is to not be in Jesus? If you don't have someone to pay your debt, there's no way out. Luckily and blessedly, we have our Lord to pay our debt. I want you to think how a hard heart ought to melt in the face of this story. You have a debt that cannot be paid, but Jesus has paid that debt for you. How ought you to act toward others? Another thing we take from the story is that a few people will repent. That's always the truth. We wish it'd be everybody, but a few will repent. And that's the key, isn't it? Repentance. It's a change of heart, a decision in your heart that brings about a change in your life. Anybody can do that anytime. There's nothing keeping anyone from repenting but a desire to remain sinful, a hard heart, a love of sin and its foolishness. There's nothing keeping anybody from repenting. People say things like, well, I got some things to put into order. That's an excuse. You got some things to put into order. Don't be deceived by that. That's just a trick for you. That's meant to get you to stop hassling me to change. Well, I got some things to set into order. What you just said was, I love sin and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not ready to let go yet. But if you said that, you'd reveal yourself. David, what's going on, man? Why don't you come to church anymore? I got some things to set into order and some things to fix, and I'll be on down to church. Sounds a lot better than, hey, David, why don't you come to church anymore? Well, I got this girlfriend and these bottles, and I love to go to Morongo, Pechanga, and all that. And maybe when I'm tired of that, I'll be back to church. You see how that doesn't sound as good as, got some things I got to set in order? So why lie? If someone cares about you enough to say, where you been, what's going on, don't lie and say you got some things to set in order. Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. Some kind of sin's got a hold of you and you don't want to let go. Isn't that the truth? Well, it's getting quiet. That means it's time to move on. Number six, with the right heart, God pays our debt. You see, we're brought before the Lord and we're told we owe 10,000 talents. What are you going to do? You got the right heart. Your debt's paid. There's nothing to be scared of. Jesus will pay that debt. Even if it's 10,000 talents, Jesus pays the debts. Gone. Gone. Number 7, the saved ought to be the greatest people on the earth. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe this with all my heart. The saved ought to be the greatest people on the earth. When you think of the most wonderful people you've ever met, they ought to be someone in the church. Amen. Who's the 1 Corinthians 6? Who's the greatest person you know? Ought to be someone in the church. The nicest old man you know ought to be someone in the church. The nicest old lady you know ought to be someone in the church. The nicest, most decent, most honest, most kind, tender-hearted young man you know ought to be someone in the church. The most faithful, wonderful wife you've ever seen ought to be someone in the church. Amen? Amen. You see where we're going. Because the greatest people in the world ought to be people who are in the church. Amen. And people who are in the church ought to just be blooming as beautiful flowers for all to see. The greatest people you've ever met. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. And such were some of you. He's talking about the scoundrels. That's idolaters and adulterers. That's in the couple verses before. He says you used to be that. See, you used to be. But you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified. He's got to use three different words for you. Washed and sanctified and justified. But he's not done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. Five things. Everybody hear that? Now tell me that someone who's been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God isn't going to be the greatest person you ever knew. How could it be anything different? Ought to just be the nicest person, the kindest person, the most forgiving person, the most patient person, the greatest servant. It ought to just be the greatest person. Yeah. How do I know that? They're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And if you don't meet those criteria, I understand why you're not so nice. I understand why you're always angry, mad at the world, upset constantly. I understand why you're cantankerous and mean. I understand why you can't forgive anybody and you're holding grudges all the time. I understand why you lie and you cheat and you steal. I understand why you're rotten. Because you're not washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. But when you're in Jesus, it all changes, doesn't it? Amen to that. You see, we're forgiven. We're blessed people. Our debt, unpayable, 10,000 talents, has been paid by Jesus. Amen. And when you realize that, you wake up, you say, you know, the world is different for me. It's different for me. Jesus can forgive 10,000 talents. I think I can deal with 100 pence. World's different for me. This guy in this story, that's a carnal man. We've met that man before, haven't we? No change has come over him at all. Great blessings have come to his life. He has been forgiven of 10,000 talents. They were going to sell his wife, his children, and everything he had. Put him in prison to the tormentors until he paid back everything. And he was given forgiveness. Someone paid his 10,000 talent debt, but it didn't touch his heart. Most people in the church have been touched by Jesus, but some folks haven't been touched by the Lord yet. Their heart has not been touched. This is one of those. One of these guys. Great blessings have come. It's not that nothing great has been done for him. He escaped. But it hasn't touched his heart. It's not that the Lord hasn't been good enough to him. He was going to have his whole family sold. He owed 10,000 talents. It's all over now. He had to give nothing. There's no indication he had to pay anything. It's not that the Lord hasn't been good enough to him. It's that it hasn't touched his heart. You see, we're Christians. We've got to show the world who we are. Amen. We spend time on first principles classes and classes on how to evangelize, how to teach people about Jesus. We spend a lot of time in that. If you think about it carefully, we ought to spend less time teaching folks how to teach other folks about Jesus and more time convincing folks to act like Christians for the world to see, and a greater impact will be made for Jesus than anything else. Everybody listening? Because if they don't see it in our lives first, it doesn't matter what we teach them. It doesn't matter what we say. There are some folks who know they could never teach their neighbors because their neighbors have seen. Look at the stuff your neighbors have seen. There's no use trying. You're going to have to go tell them that you've come clean. You know what I'm talking about. You see, it's a life that is converted that's the most powerful message you could ever get. We ought to be convincing people to live like Christians first. Blast off the message to the world first. Be washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God first, for everybody to see. And that other stuff will take care of itself. There will actually be people coming to find you like they came to find Jesus and ask you, how can I have what you seem to have? How can I have what you seem to have? You see, people who are in the church ought to be and are the most forgiving people, the most patient people, most loving, the most encouraging, the most positive. The people with the softest hearts, the most benevolent to the needs of other people, the most kind and tender-hearted, full of faith, full of mercy and compassion, like no one you've ever seen. You see, the greater God is to us, the greater He expects us to be to other people. And where the rubber meets the road, for some it's unfortunate, but think about it, we're not judged on how we treat ourselves. We're judged on how we treat other people. I have never met a person who had a trouble treating himself right. Never met him at all. They want a snack, they stop by a candy bar. It's no problem. They can walk past 22 homeless people to get a candy bar for themselves. It's no problem. I'm not saying you got to buy candy bars for homeless people. I'm just saying, if you're hungry, you're going to eat. You know what I'm talking about. We don't have a problem taking care of ourselves. We're not judged by Jesus on how we take care of ourselves. We're judged on how we take care of others. Are you kind to yourself? Do you love yourself? Are you patient with yourself? I do things around the house. I'll mess something up and Karen will say, if I did that, do you have one of those wives? If I did that, raise your hand as a husband if your wife has ever said that. Raise it up. Okay, there you go. If I did that, you know what you would be saying, and this and that, and oh, let me teach you how to use that, and yeah. But when I do stuff, I go, oh, well, you know, what can you do? Just go buy another one. No problem at all. We are judged on how merciful we are to others, what kind of compassion we have toward others, how kind we are toward others, how patient we are toward others, how forgiving we are toward others, how tender-hearted we are toward others. It's all about toward others. You know, in the Bible, in the book of, Matthew 10:42, he said, if you give a cup of water to the least disciple in the church, you're doing something for Jesus. It's about how we treat others. That's why the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's about how we are. This man is forgiven of 10,000 talents. He goes out and finds someone who owes him a little bit of money and chokes him and says, you better pay me now. See, he's judged for how he's treating other folks. Everybody listening? That's where we got to learn to shine. He has a hypocritical spirit. He's got shock and outrage. He's just been forgiven of 10,000 talents. He goes out and gets his books out. Who owes me money? Here's a guy who owes me 100 pence. He is shocked, outraged. This brother has not paid me yet. And he goes to find him and says, I want my money. And the brother says, I don't have it, but give me a chance. I'll give it to you. He chokes him. He says, you're going to give it to me now, or I'm going to put you in prison until you pay me. But what he didn't know was the tattletales were watching. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. Let's slow down and look at this 100 pence. I told you about the 10,000 talents. To give you a further idea of how much money that was, in 60 AD, Ptolemy the 12th asked Julius Caesar if he could have the throne of Egypt. And he said that he would pay him 6,000 talents. That was a 1 year revenue of the entire nation of Egypt. With 10,000 talents, you could outright purchase the thrones of Egypt and Syria and Palestine. Think about that. That's how much 10,000 talents is. So when this man is forgiven of 10,000 talent debt that he could never pay, and goes out to find someone who owes 100 pence, there's a contrast, but I want you to notice the scripture doesn't say 1 pence. It says 100. And 100 pence is 100 days of work. It's 3 months' salary. That sounds like a lot of money, doesn't it? See, to us, that's a lot of money. And the Lord chose 100 pence for a reason. When you get offended, when someone upsets you, when someone does you wrong, it feels like it's a big deal. Am I right? It feels big. This has really upset me. You have said something from the pulpit that has offended me. You've said something that's offended someone in my family. You've done something to offend me. You've done something to offend someone in my family. Sometimes that's the worst thing you could ever do, whether you even know you did it or not. And it's the biggest thing you could ever done. Who knows what it is that we do to offend people or upset people, on purpose or not. To them, it feels like a big deal. Have you ever been offended? Been done wrong? Did it feel like a big deal? Cheated? Felt like a big deal? That's why the Lord chooses 100 pence. He's not telling you it shouldn't feel like a big deal. He's telling you it is a big deal. It's 3 months' salary. But then he says, put it in contrast to the debt that you owe God. Now there's that brother, that sister, that neighbor, that someone in your family, that preacher who has offended you 100 pence worth, upset you, your family, somebody, who knows? 100 pence, it's a huge thing. And that's not to be minimized. But what have you done to God? So when you look this direction, God says, well, listen here, it's 10,000 talents for you, buddy. You've gone way astray. Every sin of omission, commission, every dirty thought, every gossip word, I know it all. And it's all accumulated to 10,000 talents. Pay me. So when we look at God and we owe Him 10,000 talents, but Jesus paid it all, and then we look over here at the 100 pence, even though it's big, it is minuscule in comparison to what we owe God. Does everybody get it now? Amen. It's not that you're not supposed to feel like it's a big deal, because it is, but could put it into contrast. It's going to the throne of grace and asking God for forgiveness, and He gives it to you when you owe Him 10,000 talents. And then you write a letter to one of the deacons. You know what I'm saying? You have upset me. Yeah. I don't know. You know what I'm saying. I'm just making things up to be funny, but you got the idea. Maybe we should be upset a little less. Maybe we should be a little less offended all the time. Maybe we should put things into more contrast. And not be the kind of guy that's forgiven by God of 10,000 talents but goes and chokes the guy that offended us by 100 pence. Everybody listening? Isn't that what he's saying? And that'll really help our hearts. I want you to look at the tattletales. It doesn't matter what you do, tattletales are always watching. My sister was an expert, professional tattletaler. She was an absolute professional at it. When my kids were young, Shannon was a professional tattletaler. She was very good at it. Just watching out for her brother. And it was the truth. Okay? It was the truth. I'm not going to tell you the stories because I'll have offended my children by 100 pence and I'll hear about it at lunchtime. So I'm just going to leave that alone. Okay, just leave it alone. But the tattletales are always watching. You see, if you've been blessed by God and forgiven by God and washed by God and sanctified by God and justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God, and people know that and they know you, they're watching how you act. They watch how you behave. When you do people dirty and they go to God and complain, that brother, that sister, that boss, that neighbor, and they call your name up to God, that's the tattletales. Like David did to Nabal. You do not want your name be called up by folks to God having been a dirty, rotten person. Tattletales are always listening. And believe me, other people are watching. You see, behind every great man is a great woman who's willing to tell her husband, you got problems. You just don't start it like that. That doesn't work. You can never say, you got problems. It takes a long time. You got to make a big dinner. You got to make sure nobody's around. You got to tell him all kinds of great things about himself, how great he is and wonderful. And, I knew a guy one time that did something like this, doesn't have anything to do with you, and that's it. And don't say, how do you think, or tell me how you feel. Just walk away. But behind every great man is a woman who's great. Behind every great person is someone who's behind him who's great. Behind every great church is led by great folks. I don't just want you to know that there's always someone who's tattletale. You may even be tattletale on yourself. Yeah. Amen. See, our behavior has to be in line with the Bible we say we read and we love. It's really a work of putting our life in line, even with this simple story. It's just a small story. We could preach for 3 years on it. Is your life in line with what we just read? And I can tell you, in some ways, mine's not. I think, well, if you think that. You know, I put my blinker on, the guy wouldn't let me move, I honked him with my train horn, you know, that's the truth. But there's been people I didn't let go before, because I said, buddy, I'm not waiting for the red light again, you know what I'm saying. Is my life completely in line with what we just read? And everybody could say, not really. Wouldn't it be great if we could take a burden off of our hearts and just live like God wants us to live? See the burden that will come off of you? If every time you're offended by 100 pence, you remember, yeah, but there's the 10,000 talents I owe God. Maybe I won't be so upset. Well, maybe it won't burden me so much. Maybe not everything has to weigh me down so much. Won't that take a burden off of your heart? You see how living in Jesus just makes your life easier and easier all the time? Amen. I want you to also learn that we all need to be careful. Amen. This is the last thing I have to say. Yesterday we were on the trails in El Dorado Park. Like a dummy, I went around twice. Once was enough. Then I went again, thinking, boy, my body is not made for this kind of walking twice. And we're getting toward the end. I can feel it. And I saw a beautiful sign, one of the most beautiful signs I've ever seen. It said, exit. And I was walking with some church members. I said, oh, look at there. It's one of the best signs you've ever seen. Exit. That means the end is near, right there. And I said, the greatest thing you ever hear a preacher say is in conclusion. So, in conclusion, You got to be careful. You know that 10,000 talent debt that you can't pay? If we're not careful, we may be asked to pay it. Remember, payment was demanded of that man. He said, throw him in prison until he pays. You can't pay it. You're going to be there forever. That's the lake of fire. We got to be careful. We may have to pay our debt that cannot be paid. It can only be paid by Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to not only be in the church, in Jesus, but to stay faithful to the Lord. Struggle, stay faithful. There isn't a Christian who doesn't struggle. Stay faithful to Jesus. You keep coming to church. You keep worshiping God. You keep praying. You keep reading your Bible. You stay faithful to the Lord. He'll pay the price for you. Don't give up on God. Don't be lured away by sin and its vices. Stay faithful to the Lord. Because you do not want to be told by God on judgment day, you need to pay what you can't pay.